Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, March 4th, 2012.
Turn with me once again to that beautiful fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians for another one of the apostles' very beautiful analogies. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll begin with verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this treasure. What treasure? Well, the apostle has twice mentioned what this treasure is. In the fourth verse, he calls it the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then in the sixth verse, he calls it the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How rich are you? Where is your treasure? What is it that you treasure? Paul here calls the gospel, the knowledge that it brings, the knowledge of God and of Christ, a treasure. We do have a great treasure in the gospel, an exhaustless treasure. And I might say that we have a treasure in this place, in this congregation too. I might take it further. You can look all around you and you can see treasures of like believing brothers and sisters who are treasures of the grace of God. The light of the gospel. How great a treasure is the light of the gospel. You who are out moving into the world, who are working among unbelievers, you know how dark it is out there. What a treasure is the light that you have in your life. The light of the knowledge of God. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When John Glenn returned to Earth from his first foray into space, he said, "I have seen the face of God," by which he meant the glory and the vastness of creation out there. Yes, that is the glory of God, the glory of God in creation. But Paul is here speaking of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a metaphorical way of speaking, of course, because Paul had seen the face of Jesus, but those to whom he was writing to probably did not. The light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament reveals to us the glory of God. That was the purpose of the law, to reveal the glory of the holiness of God. And that was one of the main purposes of the law, to reveal how holy God is, that mankind could understand how dark and sinful he is. But when Jesus Christ came to the earth, he put a face on that God of the Old Testament, and he revealed the glory of God. He said that's what he came to do, to reveal the glory of the Father. And the face of was a Hebrew idiom. Now, Paul was writing in Greek, that's true. But have you ever known people who, for whom English was a second language that did not lapse into the thought patterns of their first language? Paul did oftentimes, and I think because that was the only way he could truly express himself. The face of is a Hebrew idiom meaning in the presence of, or even more, in the person of. If you're before the face of someone, you're before their person. So God shined light into our hearts, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. The glory, in verse 4, he says, the glory of Christ. And in verse 6, he says, the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Really, that is the only way we could come to know God as the Father. We could be shot into outer space and see the vastness of the space the way John Glenn did, and see the glory of God, but that wouldn't tell us about the Father. It took God sending his Son to reveal to us his glory in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, not the icon of God, not the statue image of God, but the very likeness of God in every way. Just as the face of God speaks metaphorically, just so many truths are metaphors, but that have come to be precious truths to us. We do know God through Jesus Christ. And what a treasure it is. Do you stop to think in your prayer times what a treasure your knowledge of Jesus is? A treasure that you can draw upon at any time for your needs and for enlightenment, and to come to know God better by coming to know Jesus better. But then Paul goes on to say, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. This has always been a precious passage to me, but it was made much more precious when we stood in that shrine of the book in Jerusalem and saw just what Paul was talking about those fragile clay jars, just about a little over a meter high, and just about so big around, with clay lids with a knob in the middle of it, and then to see some of the scrolls that lay in those jars for nearly 2,000 years, and to see those scrolls that were antedated the birth of Jesus by at least 150 years. They were considered and are priceless treasures. You probably know the story, but it was a very exciting story to follow. It was a story of intrigue and great effort. After that shepherd boy first broke the first one of those jars with his rock that he threw at the goat, and he climbed up to see what it was that he had broken. When the Bedouins found out that the crazy people who teach in universities thought that these were worth a lot of money and thought that they had been swindled, when they sold the first one for just a little price. Gradually, they kept raising the price and raising the price. And then the middlemen, they were more shrewd than the Bedouins, and they played both ends against the middle, and the price was astronomical that the Israeli government paid for some of those prices, scrolls. But they said that they were treasures for far greater value than they had ever paid. They were priceless. The treasure that we have in the gospel is priceless. It is freely given, but it has been very costly over the centuries. The knowledge of the gospel is precious because of the high cost that was paid, not just, but certainly by our Lord, but by all of those who gave their lives to hand it down over the centuries to us. Such was the saga of the finding of the scholars and of their study and how they have illuminated the gospel to us and how they have justified our faith in the Word of God. That great Isaiah scroll was at least 2,150 years old. Scholars had often said that, they propounded two Isaiahs because nobody can see things before they happen, and each of those sections had to be written after the fact. And they propounded all sorts of theories, and we were foolish for believing the traditional way. But when they got to comparing that ancient scroll of Isaiah with the Masoretic text from which this Bible was translated, which was 1,150 years younger than that Dead Sea Scroll, the difference in the two was insignificant. How God preserved this treasure for us. Do we really appreciate it? What a treasure it is. And this treasure reveals Christ to us. For the past 150 years, there has been a futile quest for the historical Jesus by scholars who sit in their university libraries and spin theories about things that happened thousands of years ago, and they know better what happened thousands of years ago than the people who lived there at that time. They search for the historical Christ. And you know, the only records they have to go by are this book. There is no substantial knowledge of Jesus from the time of the apostles apart from this book. And this book does reveal Jesus Christ. And the power of the message of the gospel. What a treasure is the power of this gospel. To see how it transforms lives. To see how it can transform society when given a chance. To see the power of seeing the gospel in action. We have this treasure in clay jars. Now, Paul was acquainted with that kind of jar. He probably never knew anything about those scrolls because they were not from his branch of Judaism. He was a Pharisee before he was saved. And the people who wrote those scrolls didn't have any dealings with the Pharisees. So he probably never knew anything about them, but he did know about hidden treasure. He did know about the gospel that is hidden in this book. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." That's a very interesting statement. For that Hebrew word, hidden, like most words in most languages, it has more than one meaning, more than one usage. One of the meanings is to hide away, to secure. As you might go to the bank and rent a safe deposit box to hide your most valuables that you would only need occasionally, to hide them away so that if anybody intruded into your home, they wouldn't find them, and to keep them safe. That is one of the meanings of that Hebrew word. Thy word have I hidden away in my heart that I might not sin against thee. But there's another meaning to that Hebrew word that means to store up. And the way the ESV version reads, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The figure there is, if you would go to the bank and you would open up a savings account and you are arranged to have a certain amount of money from your checking account deposited into that safe account every month to store up that treasure against the time when you would need it. Both of those meanings are pertinent to this hidden treasure. The treasure is hidden in our heart. Now, all the time that those scrolls were hidden in those jars, in those caves, in the Dead Sea Valley, nobody profited. They couldn't be used to correct later manuscripts. They couldn't be reused to prove the theories of liberals false. As long as they were stored away, they were of really no use. It was only when they were found and taken out of those jars that they became priceless. We have this treasure of the gospel in jars of clay, in these bodies. These bodies are repositories of the gospel, just like those jars were repositories for those scrolls. And the more you know of the gospel, the more you know of the Word of God, the more you know of Jesus Christ, the greater is the treasure stored in your, as King James put it, earthen vessel. In this mind, in this heart, stored away in this body. But it is only when it comes out that it is really able to do its work. It is only when it is taken out of the treasury and put to use that it is doing what it is was meant to do. And to change the figure just slightly, but not so much really, of this light of the gospel being a great treasure. In the second chapter of Philippians, we read, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That light of the gospel was meant to be relayed from the scriptures to the heart, and from the heart to the voice, and from the heart to behavior, among whom you shine as lights, shining as lights in the dark. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, it is better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. And you know, airline pilots have said that they can see the light of a candle or the light of a cigarette on Earth from space. And those of you who have flown across countries, I suppose most have you ever looked down at night on these small towns you fly over? Not on the metropolitan areas like Denver that are glaring with light, but you can see every single light in those small towns because they're shining out in the darkness. What a treasure we have that can shine forth from these clay vessels. What a treasure and what a privilege that we can, day by day, store away this treasure in the heart to be of use at a time when it is appropriate and can do its work. So this is the purpose of this treasure in these earthen vessels. It is so that they can be useful in time of need.